I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, where you find the Lord's Prayer. And we'll be taking up the first petition of the Lord's Prayer in connection to the Heidelberg Catechism. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. Here within the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he teaches his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far from God's holy word. And we're going to turn now in the back of our catechism to Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47 on page 894. There's one question there opening up the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. I'll read the question. We'll respond together with the answer. Question 122. What does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. So far from our catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's probably most associated with a new year are resolutions, things that we resolve to do better, to improve upon for the new year. And while resolutions in and of themselves are good things, a question that, or kind of a background thing that we often don't think about is, what ought to be the priorities behind the resolutions that we set? We often will think of certain areas of our lives that may need improvements upon, or some areas that we could do better upon, whether it's in the home or at work, in school, physically, whatever it might be, our diets. And the question, though, is really what ought to be our priorities in setting resolutions? What really are the things that we need to be growing in, and what is most important for us to be growing in? I think that's something worth thinking about as we head into a new year, a new start in some sense of that term. And the Lord's Prayer becomes very helpful in that regard for us, because Jesus not only teaches us what to pray for, but he also gives us priorities in our prayer life as well. He not only teaches us what to pray for, but in what order we ought to pray for things as well. You see what I'm saying? Not only the what, but also the order of what we are to pray for. And in many ways, Jesus' prayer gives us a sense of priorities for our own lives, what we ought to be growing in, what we ought to be asking God for. And it begins with first, as we talked about last week, recognizing that we no longer have in heaven a judge, but a heavenly Father who is gracious and loving to us. That's the, as we said last week, the main hinge on which our prayer life turns. By knowing that we have a Father in heaven who delights to hear from his children and who is ready to meet our many needs as a good Father, that's most basic to our prayer life. But once that's been established, once we have come to know God as our Father in Jesus Christ, adopted in him by faith and by grace alone, what then ought to be our priorities? And Jesus teaches us those priorities in the Lord's Prayer. And it begins not with ourselves, and it begins not even with our physical needs or even our spiritual needs necessarily, but it begins first with God. And that's always the best place to begin. Beginning with God, the first petition, hallowed be your name. And that's the place that we ought to begin every day, every new year, and we set the priorities and what's most important in our lives, that ought to be the first thing that guides and directs all of our living and all of our talking and all of our doing and all of our whatever else we might be engaged in. Hallowed be your name. And so I want to think firstly about God's name, and then secondly about the glory of our Heavenly Father's name in our fellowship with Him, and then the glory of our Father's name in our living, how it directs our lives as well. And so first, God's name, right? What are we praying for when we say, hallowed be your name? And as many of us know, God's name throughout the scriptures is not just an empty word. It's not just a way in which we get God's attention, but God's name contains within it all the riches and all the wonders and all the perfections of who God is. God's name is often synonymous with his very being. To call upon his name is to call upon God. To have God's name is to have God. For God to write his name on his people is for God to be with his people near and close and to be their God. God's name corresponds to who he is and all of his perfections and all of his goodness toward his people. And one of the most instructive passages in Scripture to learn about God's name and the significance of it is Exodus chapter 3. You could turn there or listen to what I'm going to read here. In Exodus chapter 3, God's people are at present enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt, and they cry out to their God under their heavy burden. And Moses is eventually cast out from Egypt, and he's wandering about and comes to this burning bush, and he walks close to it, and God appears to him in a theophany, an appearance of God in this bush that is on fire, but it's not consumed. And God then commissions Moses to go and redeem his people. And Moses then says, when I come to the people, they're going to ask, who sent me, and what then is your name? And so notice what goes on in verse 13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Right? They've been there for a number of years now, and they have forgotten many of the things that they had learned from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob previously. And so it goes on to say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God reveals his name to his people, and it becomes precious and valuable to them, most valuable, like a pearl of great price for which they would ought to have sold everything to have that one name. Because that name contained within it their salvation and their life and their goodness, right? God doesn't reveal his name in the abstract, but in his powerful work of redemption. And he reveals his name in the context of remembering his promises, his faithfulness, his power, his faithfulness, his unchangeableness, all of these things contained within his name. And so God's name becomes precious to his people, and it becomes the very lifeblood of his people as well, to have God's name and all that God is for us and specifically for you as his people. And so even throughout the Psalms, we often find God's name being appealed to. And I'm just going to read a few of these. There's literally well over 100 uses of God's name in the Psalms as the people of God express their hearts and live out their religion. God's name is at the core and center of it. But notice, for example, in Psalm 5, verse 11, the psalmist says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you, right? Those who love God's name, if you love God's name, then you can and ought to and are brought to a place of exulting in him, in our God. In Psalm 8, verse 1, we had sung this psalm as our opening hymn. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, right? The glory of God is revealed in all of his creation. His name indeed is majestic in all the earth. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you, right? Knowing God's name is knowing who he is, and knowing who he is to put our trust in him as well. Just a couple more. Psalm 20, verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And he says in verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. God's name is your banner. It's what you hold up as you go out as soldiers of the cross of Christ, not trusting in the weaponry of this world for spiritual life, but rather trusting in the name of the Lord our God. And one more. A psalm that's, I'm sure, precious to many of us is Psalm 23, the Lord being our shepherd. And notice why the Lord leads his people in paths of righteousness. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for the sake of his name, for the glory of God's name. He brings his people and he brings you to paths of righteousness, and he leads you down them. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that all that God is and all that he's revealed himself to be for his people and for us in creation and in redemption, that that would be set apart and acknowledged. It would be hallowed. It would be honored. It would be recognized as unique among all the names of this earth. God's name stands alone. It is all glorious. It is majestic in all the earth. And so by hallowing God's name, we are praying that who God is and his reputation and his glory and his honor, his perfections, his works would be set apart and recognized, firstly in our own lives, and then also in the world around us as well. So that's what's contained within God's name when Jesus says, hallowed be your name. And as God's name is hallowed, it first directs us in our fellowship with God, which is true religion. True religion is to know God, to honor God, to glorify God, and to glorify him with a heart that delights in him, as we've spoken about in previous weeks as well. And so we see this in the Catechism, very helpfully highlighted for us. Notice what the Catechism says. Help us to truly know you. Help us to truly know you. That's what it begins when we pray, hallowed be your name. It's not first a matter of elsewhere, and may other people acknowledge you, may other people, that comes eventually, right? But first, may I know you, and may your people here know you. To know God is eternal life. To know God truly, not just in our heads as just some facts that we know about God, as the distinction is often made. But to know God in that fellowship, that bond of love, the covenant relationship he's established. The Lord's Prayer is contained within that bond of fellowship of his covenant with his people, in which he gives himself to be known. And he takes you to himself in which to know you. So it begins with help us to truly know you. And in knowing him, to honor him, to glorify him, and to praise him for all of his works. For all of his works in creation and all of his works in redemption. Because as we look at God's work of creation and as we look at God's work of redemption, which is a kind of new creation, in both of these works shines forth from them God's almighty power, his wisdom, his kindness, his justice, his mercy, and his truth. Now, these are most clearly revealed in his works of new creation, of redemption, of saving his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But part, what we then ought to think about then, as we were talking earlier about setting priorities and resolutions, may we resolve first and foremost to know our God and to meditate upon his works of creation, that in them we might see his almighty power. We might see him in the way in which he has ordered his creation and set the courses of the seasons and the day and the night. And all of these things, to behold the power and the wisdom of God. but then all the more to be diligent in searching out like treasure in the scriptures, the riches of his redemption, the power of God in breaking the bonds of death that held us tightly, the power of God in setting us free from the power of sin, which we could never set ourselves free from, the wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, that while it would have escaped and never come to the thought of any man to that God would send his son to die to save sinners, yet the cross is the wisdom of God for us who have found life in Jesus Christ. The kindness of God, that he did not treat us as our sins deserve, but he sent a Savior. He sent Jesus Christ, that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. This is the kindness of God. To behold in his work of redemption the justice of God, that he did not simply put our sins under a rug, but that he paid the full penalty of them in his Son, who drank the full cup of wrath that was ours. That we would also see the mercy of God revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, that while sinners, while dead in our trespasses, God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. And that we might then see the truth of God revealed in all of these things. These are the things we ought to be diligently searching after and diligently learning and diligently putting into our minds and into our hearts. Now, of course, Jesus tells us we ought to pray for these things, reminding us that ultimately it's God who does these things for us. And it's our dependence upon God as we pray to him and ask that his name would be hallowed, that we would more and more come to know him and all that he is in creation and in his work of redemption. And so it serves our fellowship with God, true religion. But secondly, it also then, this prayer directs our living as we go out to wherever we live, work, study, and play. The Catechism says that in this prayer we are praying for God to help us to direct all of our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. We've said this a few weeks ago in connection to the Ten Commandments, but wherever you go, and whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever you think, you do so in such a way that you're carrying God's name. Right, as God has brought you into fellowship with him, you're praying that the name that he has set upon you and that you carry in all of your living, that that name then would be honored everywhere. You carry God's name everywhere you go, for you are his and he is yours. Amen. And therefore, it reminds us then that as we pray for God's name to be hallowed, it's not just a prayer that is uttered in the church, in the sense of just within worship service or within the religious part of our life. No, it reminds us that our whole life is religious. Everything we engage in, we engage in as those in fellowship with God. Our whole life is religion. It's not something that's compartmentalized in our lives. It's not something that simply just is in our prayer closet, the private parts of our lives, but rather that religion is meant to direct all of our living, and our fellowship with God is meant to then influence us, whether we're in school, the way we study, in business, how we engage with our customers, or how we might be an employee for an employer, whatever it might be. This prayer affects our entire lives. And in fact, nothing in your life is left unaffected when this prayer is truly prayed. To pray that God's name would be hallowed is to pray that as you carry God's name wherever you go, in all that you think, and all that you say, and all that you do, God would not be blasphemed, but instead honored and glorified. And so as we head into a new year, as we think about various things that maybe we want change in or we want to resolve ourselves to do better in, whatever they may be, may this prayer, may this petition, hallowed be your name, guide and direct all of your living. Jesus not only teaches us what to pray for, but he teaches us the order in which we ought to pray, and all of our lives ought then to begin with this desire in our hearts that God's name, that great and awesome and glorious name, would be hallowed, set apart, honored, and glorified in our lives wherever we may go. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed hallow your name in our lives. Father, not our own names and not our own glory, but your name and your glory, may it spread in us, your people. And Father, may we then prioritize your glory above all else, not only in terms of our salvation, as we know that it is a work that you alone accomplish and receive all glory in it, but even as you have called us to various occupations and vocations, Father, that we would honor and glorify your name in them, and that you would bring great glory to your name wherever we may go as your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.